Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. Really glad you're listening in. Listen, my name is George Sinclair, and it is my great I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah in Ottawa, and it is my great pleasure and privilege to be able to open the Bible and tell you about Jesus this morning. So we're going to be looking at John 16. If you get your Bible, that would be great, so you can follow along. But we need to sort of deal with a couple of things before I start to actually open the text. You know, when I was first working on this text, I'm in Ottawa, and I was at my favorite coffee shop close to the corner of Bank and Gladstone. And I'd been working on my talk, looking at the Bible, John 16. And I was walking up Bank Street towards downtown to where my ministry space is. And I had sort of a bit of a hard heart, you know. I get along really well with the baristas there and some other people. And I was thinking to myself, how on earth does this text of John 16, how on earth does this even remotely relate to all of the non-Christians, which I was, that I was just sort of in the midst of while I was working on my talk. And I thought, you know, maybe this is a good text just for Christians, but I don't know how non-Christians, in other words, could relate, how non-Christians could relate to it. And then, it's one of those things, I'm sort of just thinking this, I'm praying to the Lord about it at the same time. And then it was as if, it was almost as if God spoke to me. I don't want to get making sound like I'm mystical when I'm not. But it just really struck me for a second. It was as if, George, well, what is the text actually talking about? And then as I realized, as I'm walking along Bank Street, good grief, the text that I was looking at talked about exclusion from important institutions due to prejudice. It was talking about religiously motivated violence. It was talking about religiously motivated killing and justified killing from a religious point of view. It talked about sorrow. It talked about right and wrong. It talked about how human beings try to justify themselves. It talks about how people judge. It talked about a concern with truth versus lies. It dealt with weeping, lamenting, joy. It talked about childbirth, anguish, rejoicing. It talked about love between people. It talked about being scattered and hiding and peace. And it also talked about politically expedient murders and politically expedient show trials, and how it is a world controlled by the elite and the rich. And as I started to realize all of the different things that the text talked about, I thought, well, I guess this text does talk to everybody. It's not just something which only Christians are interested in, because those are all very, very profound and very, very powerful human problems, human issues. So on one hand, as I'm walking along, this actually talks about the real world. John 16 talks about the real world. Yet on the other hand, and you're going to hear, I'm going to have four hands. It's like I'm going to be an alien from a Star Wars movie. So on one hand, it's talking about like real tragic things and important things which human beings have been dealing with from time immemorial, and we are dealing with them today. On the other hand, the text is going to sound a little bit as if it's a horror film. Because Jesus is going to talk about the devil as being the ruler of this world. And when you talk about something like that, you're talking in the realm of horror movies. On the other hand, it's going to sound like it's a little bit like it's a world of religious crazies. I guess that's what I was thinking about, you know, when I was walking down Bank Street at first. And not that I'm a religious crazy, but for many people, they would view me as a bit of a religious kook, you know, because I believe that God exists. But I have a Father in heaven and that we can pray to him and talk to him and that he speaks to us. On the other hand, my fourth hand, it's not crazy. I mean, if you listen to Jesus, anybody, especially those of us who spend a lot of time downtown, and if you spend a lot of time downtown in Ottawa, you regularly come into contact with people who have serious mental illness problems. And I've lived with people who have serious mental illness problems. And Jesus isn't crazy. You can't read the Gospels. You can't read any of the eyewitness biographies of Jesus and come away with the conclusion that Jesus was crazy. It's just not how crazy people talk. It's just not how crazy people act. So Jesus comes across, in fact, as very sane, very sober, and time after time after time, remarkably wise and remarkably insightful about the human condition. Nothing at all like a crazy person. So we're going to be looking at John 16, if you have your Bibles. I'm going to begin by reading a verse to really help to once again just be able to get us to really enter into the world and what's going on here. And just so you know, John, what we now call the Gospel of John, is actually one of the four original eyewitness biographies of Jesus. In the case of John, it's written by a literal eyewitness, but all of them are either eyewitnesses or based on eyewitness testimony. There's four ancient historical eyewitness biographies of Jesus, and John is one of them. And the text that we're looking at, the way, if you read the biography that John writes of Jesus, because he wants you to get to know Jesus, and that's why he wrote this biography, John, out of all of the different writers, he spends the most time on what happened to Jesus on the night that he was going to be betrayed. So between the time that Judas leaves the upper room to go and find the Roman soldiers and the temple police or the temple guards, and he goes to get them so that they can capture Jesus in secret and in private. And Jesus knows that he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to be betrayed before that and found to be guilty when he's not guilty. And there's going to be justice is not going to be done. He knows all of these things. And so in the last part of John 13 and 14 and 15, 16, 17, John spends a long time telling you what Jesus said to his disciples, the 11 men in front of him, when he knew all these bad things were going to happen. And this is one of the things that he said. It's John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I am victorious over the world. And I'll say that again. It's John 16, verse 33. Some people who are listening to this have memorized a version of this, maybe not the version that I'm using. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I am victorious over the world. Now this is really, really a remarkable thing to say, given that Jesus knows he's going to say a prayer, he's going to go to the garden, he's going to be captured, and it's not even going to be 24 hours after he says this, he's going to be hanging on the cross, and he's going to die, and he's going to be buried in a tomb. And you see, here's the big thing, like why is it that anybody would even read these things? Like to say these things, I am victorious over the world, just before you get crucified, is complete and utter nonsense. But the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Jesus predicted he was going to die. He predicted he was going to rise from the dead. And even in this, I am victorious over the world. You know, take courage. I am victorious over the world. It's yet another prediction that he knows that while he's going to die on what we now call Good Friday, on Easter Sunday, he is going to rise from the dead. He's going to enter into death. He's going to taste everything there is to taste of death. And on the third day, he's going to emerge on the far side of death, having defeated death and that which causes death and all of the sting and judgment which is connected to death, which is our rebellion against God. And Christians believe that this happened in the real world, that there's reasonable evidence, if you want to pursue it, there's reasonable evidence that the resurrection actually happened. And that means that when we're actually reading the Gospels, we're actually entering into the real world. When we're listening to Jesus, we are, in a sense, being invited to stop thinking of the imaginary world that we often live in our minds and enter into the real world. Back in 2004, this is a true story, somebody that I know very well. There was this couple that were dating at the time. And in 2004, there were two movies that came out at the same time. One of them was the Tom Cruise movie, Collateral, one of the few movies that he was ever in where he's the bad guy. It's a movie about Tom Cruise going around with a cab driver assassinating people on behalf of a drug cartel or a drug lord or something like that. And at the same summer, just a little bit later, there was a Will Smith movie called I, Robot, a science fiction type of movie where robots try to take over the world. And Will Smith leads the resistance against it and eventually foils the robot's attempt to take over the world. They're two very, very different movies. Tom Cruise set in contemporary L.A., Will Smith in the future. One's white, one's African-American. Very, very different. So this couple, they were going to the movie theater, and the fellow asked the woman, and he said, which movie would you like to see? And she said, I could see either one of the movies, but I think I'd rather see the Will Smith movie, I, Robot, but I could see either of them. So you know, she stands back. He goes into the lineup, gets the ticket, goes, takes him, and they get into the movie theater. They're watching the movie. And halfway through the movie, she turns to the fellow and says, this is a really weird Will Smith movie. When's he going to show up? And he turns to her and says, the Will Smith movie was sold out. We're watching the Tom Cruise movie, Collateral. And so she'd spent half the movie watching this movie, thinking it was Will Smith, I, Robot, but she was actually watching Tom Cruise, The Collateral. In other words, she thought she was watching one movie, but she was really watching another. And this is actually the claim that Christians make. Like when people think that Christians are living in an unreal world, you know, if the resurrection actually happened, if Jesus really did predict that he, say that he is fulfilling ancient prophecies about how God was going to begin to set the world right in a particular way, and if he came and performed miracles and predicted that he was going to die a particular death, which would mean that the Romans had to kill him, not the Jewish people, and that he was going to rise on the 3 days. And if he did all of those things and it actually happened and there's evidence for it and it vindicated him, it means that the world is a very different world than we think it is. I mean, I have to be careful. I'm on CFRA radio, which is a great station. Hope you listen to it lots. But the normal way that the news and television would portray the world, the Christian claim is that that's actually, we think we're in one type of story, so to speak, and that story is portrayed by our media and by our intelligentsia. But the fact of the matter is we're in a different story. We're in a story where God really does exist and where he really has come to begin to make the world right. And that's what's going on here, which we're going to hear in a moment when I finally start to actually read the text, the rest of the text of John chapter 16. I'm just going to say one other type of thing here. Remember, I said about the context of the context of the whole movie, of the whole story of Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. And he's going to be captured. He's going to be crucified. And this is sort of, for those of you who are thinking about the Christian faith, this is an important thing for you to understand. And for those of you who are Christians listening to this, this is a really important thing for you to understand, is that one of the things that we'll see in Jesus' teaching here, he is very frank and realistic about the fact that to be a Christian will sometimes mean, and in some contexts always mean, that you will not be popular. Christianity, there were more people who were martyred for the Christian faith in the 20th century. This is a well-documented fact. There were more people who were martyred for the Christian faith in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. It was a very bad century for Christians in terms of people wanting to kill them. And there are many places where the Christian faith is not allowed to be practiced. And even here in our culture, you know, let me tell you from personal experience, people's, when they find out I'm an evangelical pastor, often people's faces drop. It's not something that gets you invited to the smart parties. It's not something which is inherently viewed as hip. It's the opposite of hip. and so Jesus here is very frank about what's going to be going on in the world if you follow Jesus. But what he assumes, you see, what happens is a lot of Christians, we get really worried about this, and we get worried about being unpopular. We get worried about some type of persecution. And in Canada, it's very mild. Other places, it's very real and can be very, very violent. And so we play hide and seek, where the emphasis is on hiding. When I was a kid growing up, I loved in the summer the nice warm July and August nights when we didn't have to worry about going to school the next day, and our parents would let us stay up. And I loved playing hide and seek with the neighborhood kids. And the best part wasn't finding; the best part was hiding. But a lot of times Christians will live as if they're playing the game hide and seek, mainly hiding part. But what Jesus is talking about here is he's saying that actually the game of life, if you are a follower of Jesus, is more like capture the flag. Those of you who know what that game capture the flag is, on one hand, there's something to protect, your own flag, but the way you win the game is by capturing the other team's flag. And it's within that perspective that we have to listen to the different things that Jesus has to say. So it's been a very, very long introduction for us to really just have a slow reading of the text and draw out, given that we're playing capture the flag and given that this is talking about the real world, here's what Jesus says. Remember, the first point is, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I am victorious over the world. And that's the last verse of this, but it's really the theme of the whole text. So here is chapter 16, verse 1. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. He's warned them about the fact that there's going to be persecution and people aren't going to like them. Then he goes on to say, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. So here's just a takeaway point from this text. As you go forward, and by the way, all my points are going to begin with as you go forward, always remember. As you go forward, always remember that belonging to Jesus may cost you your life. Now, isn't that a great, I'm going to invite you to give your life to Jesus. I really am. And if you come to know Jesus, you're coming to know your Creator. You're coming to know the one who sustains the world, who will bring the world to its proper end, who desires and is able and has the power to make you right with God and to have you live right with God on this side of the grave and for an eternal weight of glory where you live right with God. But as you go forward, always remember that belonging to Jesus may cost you your life. And he continues, I did not say these things to you, that's halfway through verse 4, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus has told them that he's going to be dying and rising from the dead, and eventually he's going to be back in heaven with God the Father. And so they're sad. They don't understand these things. They won't really understand them until the resurrection has happened. And they see that Jesus has defeated death and sin and hell and all hostile spiritual powers in his death and resurrection. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Isn't this wonderful? It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And just sort of want to pause there for a second. Remember, as you go forward, always remember that as you go forward, always remember that the gift of the Holy Spirit is to your great advantage. As you go forward, always remember that the gift of the Holy Spirit is to your great advantage. You see, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and he becomes your Savior, he's talked earlier here in John chapter 14 about how the Father and the Son themselves come and dwell within you, and there is a sense in which you dwell in them. And here he's reminding them, as he has talked about a little bit earlier in John 14, that he gives the Holy Spirit to those who have put their faith and trust in him. So he's reminding you that as you go forward, always remember that the gift of the Holy Spirit is to your great advantage. Continue at verse 14. He, that's referring to the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And one of the things which is going on here is that, remember, if you go back to verse 12 and again, sort of capture a couple of different ideas that are going on here. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And it's really interesting that the way the Holy Spirit is described as being the Spirit of truth. So what Jesus is saying here is, as you go forward, always remember to believe the truth and nothing but the truth. As you go forward, always to remember to believe the truth and nothing but the truth. It's a very, very important thing. We Christians, I mean, obviously we tell lies, and obviously there's times that we believe lies. But what Jesus is saying is that as we get closer and closer to him, and as he has a greater and greater hold and way in our lives, we will be people that, whether it's in accounting, whether it's in politics, whether it's in philosophy, whether it's in science, whether it's in family relationships or the relationships between nations, the relationship between the employer and the employee, or the husband and the wife, or the parent and the child, is that we are to believe the truth and nothing but the truth. We are to be people of the truth and not people of the lie. And the other thing which is going on here is that he's, on another level, he's talking directly to the apostles, and he's making a promise to the 11 men in front of him that he is going to act, the Holy Spirit is going to act in such a way that they are going to be able to write the biographies and the letters and the other parts of what we now call the New Testament. And it's by their apostolic work and apostolic testimony that what we now have and we call the New Testament, it ultimately comes, humanly speaking, from them, but by God's providence, it ultimately comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's true. And so Jesus is saying that as you go forward, always remember to humbly learn from the Scripture. As you go forward, always remember to humbly learn from the Scripture. Verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to me, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So as you go forward, always remember that Jesus will assuredly return as liberating Lord. As you go forward, always remember that Jesus will assuredly return as liberating Lord. Jesus here is talking on two levels to the 11. On one hand, he's talking at both levels to the 11 men in front of him. And on another level, he's making a, what we now call a prophecy, and he's also making a promise to us. On one hand, his words are, you know, listen, everybody's going to be throwing a party because they've crucified me, but on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead, and then you will rejoice. And that's a prophecy and a promise to the 11 men in front of him, and we see it as a prophecy that he fulfilled. But it's also referring to the second coming of Jesus at the same time. It's a way that in that text is true for us, that he's gone for a little while, but he will assuredly return. And it's an important doctrine for Christians to remember and to believe that as you go forward, always remember that Jesus will assuredly return as liberating Lord. Let's just finish the next little bit of the text. I think we're at verse 23. Jesus says, he continues, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And as you go forward, always remember, here's the point, as you go forward, always remember to pray like you are talking to your dad, a good dad who always listens to you and loves you. I know a lot of us don't have good dads, but we all have a sense about what a good dad would be like. And when Jesus uses the word here, Father, he's using the adult word that an adult would use to address their father in terms of intimacy, a good father. So as you go forward, always remember to pray like you are talking to your dad, a good dad who always listens to you and loves you. And let's just finish the what Jesus says, verse 29 and 30 to 32. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you come from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each of you to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I am victorious over the world." Friends, I encourage you, if you have not given your life to Jesus, to consider giving your life to Jesus, to call out to him. Say, "Jesus, I turn from living life on my own terms. I know that you only are the one who can make me truly justified and make me right with God. Please come into my life as my Savior and Lord." Let me just pray for all of us. Father, pour out the Holy Spirit upon all who have heard this talk and draw us close to Jesus, that we might trust him and love him, serve him, obey him, and live for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, it's great to have been with you this morning. Once again, my name is George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations, which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart. And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.